Jesus had just finished his earthly ministry and undoubtedly was agonizing over the humanness of his earthly disciples. How in the world could he take this ragamuffin group of followers and unite them so they could effectively work to forward his purpose and his kingdom? Constant jealousies and bickering over who was the greatest, who would be the leader. All these things were dividing the group and constantly hurting feelings and blocking growth. It seemed that no matter what Christ said, it fell on deaf ears. They were caught up in their own selfish ambition for control, for power. Even as he stoops and washes their feet there in that upper room on this last night together with them, it seems to have been in vain. He was trying his best to teach his followers that true leadership is loving service to others, not grasping for self-promotion. Jesus' example of unselfish love was not understood by even those closest to him. They were blinded by their own prejudicial biases against those who were different than they. It seemed they could not understand Jesus' acceptance and love for non-Jews and for women and sinners and outcasts of society. Yet that was who flocked to his side. And Jesus warmly accepted them. We remember well his conversation with the woman of ill repute at Samaria's well, and how the disciples were confused and baffled when he commented, "The fields are ripe for harvest. What harvest could ever come from Samaria?" We recall as he steps out of the boat and he's met by the demoniac at Gadara. Anyone in their right mind would have stayed away from there. Yet we see Christ traveling across the lake for the express purpose of releasing this demon-harassed man from his bondage and degradation. Christ sends him off as a missionary. He, a missionary? Yeah. All through Christ's ministry, Christ is reaching out to the downcast, struggling, weak sinners in society, inviting them to come as they are and follow him. In fact, just take a look at those he refers to as his closest friends. The chosen 12. We have a political zealot who's always ready with a sharp word and a sharp knife. We have many illiterate fishermen. There's even a despised tax collector amongst this chosen close group. How in the world can he unite this motley crew into a workable force for good? Jesus knew what they could not yet comprehend. That love would become the motivating force behind it all. As he loved, even so they were to love. In fact, as he finished washing their feet there in that upper room, he finishes with these words, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you." So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Notice he doesn't say they will know you are my disciples because you keep the Sabbath, or because you pay a faithful tithe and offerings. He doesn't even say they will know you are my disciples because you have memorized vast portions of my words and can repeat them verbatim to anyone who will listen. He says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I look at the diversity and cultural differences of our own Paradise Valley Church. And I asked, how can we all work together with our myriad of differences and make a kingdom impact for God? And it comes down to this. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if, say it with me, you love one another. Jesus didn't try to make everyone alike. He didn't say we must all do it the same way. But he did tell us we must have true, genuine love for each other. We must think of the other person's need before our own. Such love, such unity becomes our most powerful witnessing tool. For it truly is the greatest evidence that we are followers of Christ. It is truly the greatest evidence that God's Spirit is at work in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit. We have them here in our windows. Love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, goodness, kindness, self-control. These are the true evidence of God's Spirit. Christ's prayer to his Father there in the Garden of Gethsemane echoes his desire. My prayer, praying to his Father, is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What kind of unity does Christ have in mind for Paradise Valley? How is such love and unity possible? Does it demand that we all act, dress, eat, sing, worship, and look alike? Or does his unity and love allow for diversities and differences? How does this unity function? If this unity were of human origin, then yes, we probably would all dress, act, eat, think, worship, and look alike. Because that is the only way we know how to orchestrate unity. We have tried that for years in our schools and in our churches, but have found rather than bringing unity, it brings disunity. We have coerced, cajoled, belittled, charted progress, and used every imaginable method to try to bring people to our particular brand of unity. But in the end, we've only offended, abused, and caused a whole lot of disunity in the process. Jesus didn't say we would be known by our uniformity of action or thought or deed. He says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Whenever we try to orchestrate unity, we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. The Holy Spirit must be the moving force behind any true church unity. In fact, the apostles talked a lot about the Spirit and the unity that it would bring to the churches. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 3 to 6 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Did you notice how many times Paul used the word one in describing what the unity of the Spirit looks like? One body, one faith, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. 7 times He uses the word one to describe the components of the unity of the Spirit. This sevenfold repetition of the word one emphasizes the complete unity that Paul envisioned for our church. Calling all of us from every nationality and culture, the Holy Spirit brings us into the unity of one body of Christ. As we grow together, we don't all become the same thing, but there is unity nonetheless. The barriers, the differences we come with disappear. No longer is there high and low, rich and poor, male and female. We all become one as we hold each other in love and high esteem. The analogy of the body of Christ is so significant. Notice it doesn't say we become the body, but rather there is one body, and we are part of that body. Paul further uses the body as an illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and our children's story used it for me this morning already. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. I'll bet none of you thought the spring was the most important part in the pen, did you? But without that little spring, that pen is useless. You've seen that before. You found it. When you've played with your pen and the spring popped out and you put it back together, that pen does not work unless that spring is there. A little insignificant little piece of wire. We may think we're insignificant, but we are all part of the body. If we are really just parts of one body, then it is safe to say that we don't all do the same thing. Do you agree? Does the finger do the same function as the eye? Or the tooth? No, of course not. In a sense, we are accomplishing the same thing, in that we are a body and cannot function independently. Therefore, whatever the body is doing, we are all participating in accomplishing it. But we are not all doing exactly the same things or in the same way, are we? The ultimate purpose of the body is to do whatever its head tells it to do, right? The head is in control. Who is the head of the body of Christ? It's not me. Christ is the head of his body, right? So whose job is it to tell the various parts of the body what to do? If Christ is the head of the body, it's his job to tell us what to do, where to go, and how to do it. Yes, he uses his Spirit to accomplish that. It's not our place to tell any other part of the body how to live their life or what they are to do. Whenever we try to do that, we get ourselves into a heap of trouble. I get one amen. Now, sometimes we get impatient with other parts of the body. Again, that's not our place. If parts of the body are not performing their task, whose job is it to tell them? The toe? The finger? The spleen? Whose job is it to tell the parts if they're doing wrong? The head, Christ. That is his job. The reality is that whatever part of the body we are is where we see from. And we may not even understand what another part sees or understands. They are at a different part of the body, and they are therefore seeing things differently than you are. If you're down at the foot all the time, are you going to see the same thing as you are if you're up at the ear level? No. We all see things differently. We are all part of the body of Christ, but we don't all have the same function or even the same vision. But we do have one thing in common. We must be faithful ourselves to Christ, our head. Christ is the head. We are individual members of his body. Paul goes on to describe this body in 1 Corinthians 12:15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? It would almost be laughable if it wasn't so serious. But how many times do we do just that? Thinking that we want to be something that we are not, we begin to bicker and pick and find fault, and the body becomes incapacitated and unable to function effectively, right? Verse 18, but the fact God has placed the parts in the body. Who has? God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, such as a spring to a pen. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Biblical unity does not mean that we are all just alike in every way, shape, and form. We're not carbon copies of each other. God made each one of us uniquely us for a very special purpose and a very special reason in his body. The biblical metaphor of the body is very clear. We're not all the same thing. The heart does not pump blood the same way that the foot walks, does it? And the hand does not hold things the same way the stomach digests food. We are all different. We have a different function. So let's be patient with each other and stop trying to make other people do and see things just the way we do. Because we're not all the same part. We do not all think alike. We are not all qualified to do exactly the same things. Remember those days when we used to say, all right, everybody, tonight is in gathering. The whole church must come out and the whole church must go door to door, right? Did you enjoy those days? When you were forced to do what you're uncomfortable doing? I didn't. I don't know about you, but that was not my thing. God does not expect us all to do the same thing. He doesn't give us all the ability to do the same thing. We don't all think alike, but we are all to faithfully do what God has gifted us to do. If we are not faithfully doing our own part, the whole body suffers. We all know what it's like when we have a problem with our body. It may be a toothache, or it may be a heartache. It doesn't matter. If one part of our body is hurting or malfunctioning, our whole body suffers, right? I have to chuckle at God's humor. Because I was right at this point of the sermon this week when I got a phone call. It was a blind friend of mine that I help, and he says, "Pastor, you got to help me. I've got a terrible toothache, and I've got to go to the doctor." I mean, I was literally making this slide when he called me. And I had to tell him, and even though he was hurting, he had to laugh. He says, "Pastor, you're going to use me in your sermon, aren't you?" I says, "Yep." Because it's true. I don't care what it is. If any part of the body is suffering, it makes the whole body suffer. The success of our church is not dependent upon everyone doing the same thing, but rather everyone doing something different. Everyone doing their God-assigned task. You ever notice that the vast majority of the parts of your body are never seen by anyone at all? They aren't, are they? That is, unless they malfunction. And a doctor has to open you up and look at them. But if the parts of the body are functioning properly, no one ever sees them or even thinks about them. How long has it been since you thought about your liver? Now, I know there are some people that are preoccupied with some of their body parts. But most of us don't even give a thought about our liver, right? Or our intestines, or our colon. There are so many parts of the body of Christ, the church, that are vital to the health of the church, whom we rarely think about or even check in on. We're just so thankful for their quiet, steady, faithful service, doing what God has placed them there to do. And I want to say thank you today to you. I'm sure I haven't said thank you enough. You are a vital part of the body of Christ. Yes, you. Each one of you are a vital part of the body of Christ. And I want to say thank you and give you appreciation and respect. Because, hey, if you weren't there, there wouldn't be a body. Some of us, you know, in your face out front parts get a lot of attention and a lot of recognition. But without the faithful internal parts who are quietly just faithfully doing what God has called you to do, we couldn't accomplish anywhere near as much as we do. Some of you may have seen the article circling around on Facebook and the internet this week about our church and the wonderful things that we are accomplishing here at Paradise Valley. North American Division Ministerial Department sent out this story this week to all the pastors. And it's been hitting Facebook. It's been going all around viral. And it's wonderful. Sean Boonstra sent it out, and some of you saw it and have commented on it. I included a link in the e-news yesterday if you didn't. It's also on our front page of our webpage if you want to go there and read it. Or if you don't have that, there's copies out on the table, okay? But I want to tell you, we together are the body of Christ here at Paradise Valley. And we could not do any of these things without the entire body. That is the beauty of the body of Christ. It's not an individual. It is the entire body of believers all doing what God has called them to do that makes up a healthy church, that accomplishes great things for God. Not one of us can do it by ourselves, but together we can accomplish great things. Paul tells us how this all works. 1 Corinthians 4:12, verse 4. The verses just before where we've been studying. He says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as who determines? Who? God. His Spirit distributes these gifts. So even though we all have different gifts and abilities, all of us work together through the working of God's Spirit in our lives for the common good of all. Now, this is not a complete list by any means of all the gifts of God's Spirit. It's really just a sampling. Many of the gifts necessary today were not even thought of back when the Bible was written and inspired by the Holy Spirit. You're aware of that, aren't you? If the Bible were being written today, they might include gifts like webmasters, networkers, graphic designers, telecommunicators. Come on and change. IT techs, audio techs, computer programmers, on and on the list could go, right? We haven't even begun to scratch the surface. The list is limited only by the need, and God provides the gift to meet the need. What happens when the body is being led by its head, Christ, and all of the parts are doing their part? Well, the best illustration I could find is right here at Paradise Valley Church. Because the body parts are functioning, we have perhaps the best adventurer club in the county, serving young families and their children, drawing them into a closer walk with God. We have one of only four or five sweepstake trophy-winning Pathfinder clubs in our conference, a club that truly makes us proud, we call our own. Growing youth in service to God and love to their fellow man. Our children's Sabbath schools are some of the greatest in our conference. Packed, teaching our children how to love and serve God. This would not be possible if the teachers and the leaders weren't using their gifts for the glory of God. Our community service and our refugee ministries are the most active in the state, giving out over 8,000 pounds of food, not a year, a week. 8,000 pounds, that's 4 ton of food a week to over 450 to 500 families. Running our ESL language school for 20 refugees in our community. Running a community garden. Helping them learn job skills, finding jobs for them. Our academy is helping over 300 children grow daily in their walk with God, in their academic skills, having some of the best academic scores of any school in our city. Our church is assisting over 40 students to be able to attend there. We have over 60 of our students enrolled in that school, for which we can praise God. We, through the gifts of God's Spirit, are serving the whole family. VBS, Kids and Discipleship. The list can go on and on and on. But let's just say God has called all of us to work together as a body of believers here at Paradise Valley. We are one in the Spirit. Working together to encourage, support, empower, to help each other do the service, the ministry that God has empowered and gifted us to do. We are living by the counsel found in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let's be faithful to the gifts God's Spirit has entrusted to us. Let us hasten the day when the work will be finished, and as Fabiola so wonderfully sang for us, we will behold Him. We will be able to go home. May God use us to hasten that day. Father, we thank You that You have entrusted us with unique and special gifts. Every one of us in this room are part of Your body. We have a function to perform. It may seem little, it may seem insignificant, but like that little spring in the pan, if it's missing, the pan is malfunctioning and useless. We have our part. May we perform our part faithfully for You.